take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3 as we continue this evening. Tonight, just one verse, Colossians 3:13, though to set the context, we'll go ahead and read verses 12 through 17. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And so, as we've been working through Colossians 3, we've seen and worked through and now in several sermons how Paul has been calling these Christians to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The old man and his works were described there in verses 5 through 9, and now this new man and his appendages, as it were, is being described in verse 12 and following. And tonight we come to verse 13, in which we find two aspects of this new man which are closely related. That is, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So let's consider each of those in turn. To bear with one another, in a word, is to put up with one another. Now realize that sounds somewhat negative. We hear the words put up with, and our minds immediately jump to something which is distasteful, as well they should, right? We don't have to put up with something that is enjoyable. And so when I get a pulled pork sandwich and coleslaw, I don't have to put up with that. I get to enjoy it. But on the other hand, I have to put up with things that are unpleasant. Sins that are committed against me, or if I should be insulted or slandered or lied to or dealt with unreasonably, treated harshly, and so forth. We have to put up with things that are negative. We have to put up with sins. And therefore, here in verse 13, we have to bear the sins of one another within the body of Christ. John Davenant gave a definition which I think is helpful in a way, but as we'll see, I think there's actually more to this bearing with one another than what he said. But John Davenant said, "He is said to forbear who, though attacked and wounded, either by words or deeds, does not immediately rise up to inflict revenge, but endeavors to overcome his enemy with mildness and to bring him back to a proper mind." And so forbearing, in part at least, takes place when you get attacked or you get wounded and you don't rouse yourself up to return blow for blow, insult for insult, reviling for reviling, and so forth. But forbearance extends even beyond attacks and wounds. It extends to other faults and sins committed by people, even when they're not necessarily attacking you in what they're doing. Now, personal attacks against us are only, as it were, a small part of the shortcomings of others, right? What would some of the other shortcomings of others with which we might have to bear, what would some of those be? Well, sometimes even within the same church, the theology or hermeneutics of some of our brothers and sisters might make us a little bit uncomfortable at times. Sometimes there are going to be things related to Christian freedom and Christian practice that are different from what's within our own Christian freedom and what's within our own Christian practice, and we may see things that other people within the church are doing that make us a little bit nervous. We have to bear with one another in these things, and doing so, remembering that the New Testament does not call us to an absolute uniformity upon every difference that may come to the surface. In one sense, it might be easier if the New Testament did demand absolute uniformity in regard to every possible opinion and every possible practice. But it doesn't do that, does it? Instead, we read things like this. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. It's Romans 14, 6 through 8. Likewise, Romans 15, 1 and 2. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. And there's Romans 15, 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We have to get along with one another, even in regard to some of these peripheral areas where we disagree. And that's precisely where the rub comes, right? Because we do disagree. There's no reason not to get along when everybody is in perfect agreement with one another. But instead, we are called here in Colossians 3 to bear with one another. And this means that sometimes we're going to grate on one another. We'll say things that are like nails on a chalkboard to somebody else. And they'll say things that are like nails on a chalkboard to you. And we'll think, oh, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. We have to bear with one another. Similarly, we'll see things in the dispositions of others that rub us the wrong way. We have to bear with one another. The Huguenot preacher Jean Dale put it this way. He said, if there be any defect, either in the humor or in the person, or even in the faith and piety of our brethren, provided it is not a capital crime which tends to the overthrow of religion and salvation, we ought not for this to break with them, nor reject nor sadden them, but to bear with them with all kindness, remembering both the need that we have that the same equity and condescension should be used toward us in many things. In other words, we have to bear with each other, but we have to remember that while we are doing so, others also are bearing with us. And we see this idea of bearing with one another, if not in so many words, at least the idea conveyed in some of the Proverbs. And so, for instance, Proverbs 12, 16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Now just think of that proverb. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Consider that proverb in the context of this command that we're considering, this command to bear with one another. A foolish man, a sinful man, is one who does not bear, but he gets riled up and his anger is known at once. It all comes out, it comes out right away. But on the other hand, we are told that a prudent man conceals dishonor. Well, what kind of dishonor is he concealing, we might ask? Well, on the one hand, by keeping calm and by keeping our mouth shut in the face of provocation, we keep a lid on any dishonor that might come to us. We conceal dishonor that might come to us if we were to become provoked and give a piece of our mind to all within earshot. And at the same time, if we can keep our mouth shut in the face of the insults or lighter faults of others, we also conceal their dishonor as well. John Gill commented on Proverbs 12:16 by saying that he covers the injury itself, the disgraceful words that are spoken of him, and the shameful actions done unto him. He puts up with the contempt that is cast upon him and bears it patiently, takes no notice of the offense given him, much less seeks revenge, in which he acts a prudent part. For by so doing, he creates less trouble to himself and gains more credit and reputation from others. Sometimes when we just absorb the enmity that others have towards us, absorb their words, and bear it patiently, this creates less trouble to us, makes our lives easier. And also, others watching may see it and may be edified and blessed by it. And our reputation may increase. Similarly, we read in Proverbs 17:9, "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." Now, the transgressions that we need to be concealing are not things like heresy, conspiracy to commit murder, abuse, those sorts of things. These are not the kind of things that we need to be concealing. Those things need to be reported in their proper context. The transgressions that we need to be concealing are lesser offenses. When we are slighted or when we are slightly affronted, we have to let it go, to forget it, and to move on. When someone doesn't adequately fulfill their duty towards us in the way that we think they should, maybe they said that they would do something, and though having the best of intentions, maybe they didn't quite get it done, we should probably conceal the transgression and not tell everyone in the church or everyone in the family about it. When someone errs in their judgment, and you just can't believe that they would have been that foolish to do that kind of a thing, doesn't mean that you have the right to tell everybody about it. Sometimes we have to conceal the transgression. We have to love the person even when their actions are profoundly unlovable, even when their actions are profoundly hurtful. We have to love them enough to put their sin behind us and to move forward. Matthew Henry described it this way. He said, "The way to preserve peace among relations and neighbors is to make the best of everything, and not to tell others what has been said or done against them when that is not at all necessary to their safety, nor take notice of what has been said or done against ourselves, but to excuse both and put the best construction upon them. It was an oversight, therefore overlook it. It was done through forgetfulness, therefore forget it." But at the same time, we should make mention in this context of this command here of verse 13, to bear with one another, that this command does not, I repeat, does not do away with the command to admonish one another. We do have commands like those in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." We have the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:15 and following. "If your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private." And so on the one hand, we're called to bear with, sometimes to conceal the transgression and dishonor of others. And on the other hand, we are called to admonish and to show the fault of someone when they are in sin. Now, in my own estimation, as I've tried to think through this issue somewhat, to me, I think that we can consider admonition as falling under the broad umbrella of bearing with one another. In other words, admonishment is a subset of bearing with one another. And so we bear with one another. Sometimes that means we have to bear with them by admonishing them. Sometimes that means we bear with them by silently letting it go. And I think in regard to some of the lighter faults of others, that's what we have to do sometimes, is just let them go. Because if we don't cover with grace the sins that are committed, we might sometimes not be able to do anything but simply admonish one another and rebuke them, and they rebuke us, and nothing else gets said other than rebuking, right? Because we're all very sinful. Others are sinful. We're sinful too. We're all so sinful. But where the sin is clear, there does come a time for admonition. But this is not to be entered into carelessly. And so John Owen, I think, was helpful when he noted that it is taken for granted that the performance of this duty, that is, of admonition, requires much caution and wisdom, tenderness and moderation, without which it often degenerates from a peaceful remedy of evil into fuel for strife and debate. In other words, admonition should be good. It should be a peaceable remedy for evil. But if we don't do it rightly, we can mess it up and we can blow it up, right? That's what can happen. And so if we're not very careful, the admonition can slip out, so to speak, from under the umbrella of bearing with one another, and instead this becomes a source of contention, and it adds fuel to the fire and blows things up. And so admonitions do play a part in bearing with one another, but again, they must be entered into with great wisdom, great patience, and I would add should be added into with prayer as well. But Paul doesn't stop simply with the command to bear with one another. He goes one step further in what follows here in verse 13. He says, "And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Now notice in those words that we have not only the command that we must forgive, but we're also given the grounding for that command, namely the fact that we've been forgiven by the Lord. A Christian, by definition, is someone who has been forgiven. A Christian is someone whose many sins against a holy and righteous God have been forgiven on account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of the complaints, all of the grounds upon which charges could be laid against us to bring us to a sentence of eternal condemnation have been dropped because Jesus bore our condemnation on the cross. We're forgiven. As Pastor Martin was speaking last week about this very thing from Hebrews 10, that our sins have been cast into the sea, that they have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. This is who we are as Christians. We are those who have been forgiven by the Lord, and therefore we must forgive. We read about this in the Old Testament, New Testament as well. At the beginning of our time tonight, we read from Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." No grudges. Old Testament doesn't allow it. Jesus himself is very clear. The Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then Jesus followed that up immediately in that context of the Sermon on the Mount, where he gave the Lord's Prayer by adding this: "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." And then Matthew 18, he illustrated that so pointedly in that parable of the unmerciful servant. And you remember how it was. The one servant owed his master, to put it technically, bukus of money, right? In our terms, that 10,000 talents would probably be millions, if not billions, of dollars. This is crazy. It's a lot of money. He couldn't pay the debt. He and his family were to be sold because of it. But when he fell to the ground and asked for patience to repay the debt, the master forgave him. And then right after that, the forgiven man went out and found someone who owed him 100 denarii. In our terms, that's 3 months' wages of a common working man, maybe $20,000 or $30,000 at most in today's dollars. He seized that servant and began to choke him and said, "Pay back what you owe." And then when that servant asked the servant who had been forgiven for patience, his fellow servant gave him no patience but had him thrown into prison until the debt could be repaid. And then you remember the parable, the news trickled back up to the master. And what did he say? He said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" The answer is yes, he should have. And Jesus concluded that parable, Matthew 18, 34 and 35, by saying, "His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." The way in which the Lord has forgiven us is absolutely astounding. He has forgiven us of a debt which is even more than the bukus of money, more than billions of dollars. Jesus paid the debt for us. And therefore, we must forgive the debts of $20,000 and $30,000 and less that others can't repay to us. We need to remember that as bad as others have sinned against us, as badly as others have hurt us, we have to remember that what they've done to us is but a drop in the ocean compared to what the way in which we have sinned against the Lord. And so, as Christians, we're the ones who have received that ocean of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And therefore, surely, when we have a complaint against another because of what they've done to us, we can forgive that one drop into the ocean. This is what piety toward God requires of us. And that is the most important thing here, right? This is how Paul grounds this command. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So also should you forgive. But in addition to this, and again, that's the main thing, but in addition to this, there's also a personal and practical element in a failure to forgive. A failure to forgive has terrible repercussions in the life of the one who holds the grudge. There's bitterness, there's hatred, and those things only serve to poison life. And we have to let it go. Now, I'm not sure that I would want to take everything that Richard Nixon said to the bank, but as he was resigning the presidency in 1974, he was giving a farewell speech to the White House staff, and he said something that I think is quite helpful, actually. He said, "Others may hate you, but those who hate you don't win unless you hate them, and then you destroy yourself." I think that's fair pool. I think those words are helpful, that when we start hating, we destroy ourselves. When we fail to forgive, when we hold on to the grudge, we destroy ourselves. Again, remember, the most important thing is that we've been forgiven. But also, in addition to that, there are bad personal repercussions to us that come to us when we fail to forgive. It should be no surprise to us that hatred and a failure to forgive, both of which are in direct disobedience to the Lord, lead to destruction. Our text here shows us a better way, reminding us of the forgiveness which we have in Christ, calling us to bear with one another and to forgive one another whatever complaints we may have against each other. Anything else is not only destructive to ourselves, but it's also the sharpest disobedience and the height of ungratefulness to our Lord. It's the height of dissimilarity to him into whose image we are to be conformed. And so may God strengthen us and help us that we would put these words into practice, that we would bear with one another and forgive each other. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we know that we live in a sinful world, that others sin against us and we against them. And Lord, we pray that you would give us all tender hearts, that we would bear with one another, that we'd have wisdom to know when and how to admonish and reprove others. We ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, that you would give us strength, that you would help us to remember how much we've been forgiven by you, so that we might forgive others from the heart and love them. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.